Let's turn tonight for our scripture reading to the Gospel according to St. John. John's Gospel, and we're going to read from the 21st verse down to verse number 40. John chapter 8, verse 21. These are the words of our Savior. And let's just really carefully read the Word of God and hear it read together. And let's think about what we're reading. And let's just carefully and solemnly read the Word of God together. John chapter 8 and verse 21. The Savior is speaking here to the Jewish people, very religious people. And he speaks to them in this wise, John 8:21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And we'll end at verse number 40, the precious reading of God's inspired and eternal truth. John chapter 8, our texts tonight are found in verse 32 and verse 36. We've been thinking about some of the great incentives that are given to us in the Word of God to give our lives to the Savior and to come to Christ and trust Him as Savior and Lord and as Master. We thought about some of the great incentives, the assurance of salvation, the presence of God with us, the joy of the Lord in our lives, the peace of God within our hearts, access to God in prayer. These are all blessings that we receive whenever we give our lives to the Savior and the Lord brings us to Himself. And I want to speak tonight upon a very important subject, that of freedom, liberty. Jesus Christ is able to set people free. And it may be tonight that you're listening in online or you're here in the sanctuary and you know in your heart that you're not really free. You're bound and fettered perhaps by habits and by sins and by guilt and fear and uncertainty. And you just know in your heart that you're not really free. You're bound. And maybe you don't even really know tonight what it is that's binding you, but you're looking for freedom. You're looking for liberty. And you're maybe looking for that freedom in all sorts of different things, different places, different practices, perhaps different people. But you know tonight that you're still not free. Well, listen to these wonderful verses from John chapter 8, verse 32. And it's Jesus Christ who's speaking. He's full of grace and full of truth. And He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not set you free, more than that, make you free. Verse 36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now let's seek the Lord together. Let's have all of God's people praying. And maybe you're not really walking with God. I encourage you to pray as well and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. And let's come before the throne of grace with the Word of God open before us. And let's seek to really open our hearts and lives to what the Word of God would say. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, we praise Thee tonight for this precious book. We believe with all of our hearts that Thy Word is truth. And we thank Thee for the life-giving power that there is in the Word of God. We thank Thee that this book has the ability and the power to set people free because it's a living Word. And we thank Thee, O God, for the Son of God who went to the cross to set captives free. We thank Thee, Lord, that He lives in the power of an endless life. And we ask, O Father, that even now the Lord Jesus Christ will see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And we pray tonight for people who are bound and fettered in sin and by the snare of the wicked one. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt set them free tonight in Jesus' precious name. Give great liberty now as we seek, Lord, to divide the word of truth. Help us, Lord, to bring honor and glory to Thy name and give the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we ask. Hide me behind the cross. Exalt the man of Calvary. And may a work be done tonight that will glorify Thy name and benefit the souls of men and women. We humbly pray with thanksgiving, with assurance, in the Savior's precious name and for Thine everlasting glory. Amen. Man is born with an innate desire for freedom. I have always enjoyed reading stories about people who maybe broke out of prison and found a way to escape the bondage that they found themselves in. Back in 1962, in the month of June, three men, Frank Morris and two brothers, John and Clarence Anglin, had found themselves for a number of years incarcerated in what was at that time believed to be the most secure prison in the world, Alcatraz, situated on a rock island in the San Francisco Bay. Many people had been put in Alcatraz. It was noted for being the prison house to keep the most notorious of sinners. The Godfather, the drug godfather from Los Angeles, Mickey Cohen, was incarcerated there, as was Al Capone, and other men like Robert Stroud, and serial killers and mass murderers, and all sorts of people who had escaped from other prisons were often put in Alcatraz because it was viewed as being an unbreakable and inescapable prison. Many had tried unsuccessfully to escape from that prison. But in June of 1962, Frank Morris and his two friends, John and Clarence Anglin, were found to be off the island. They couldn't find them anywhere. They had discovered that they had made paper mache heads and put them in their beds to fool the guards. Over a number of months, they had dug their way out of their concrete prison cells because the concrete had been corroded with the sea air. And they had found a way out of their prison cell just through a little vent, and they had gone up the back and found a way onto the roof. And over a number of months, they had this meticulously planned escape attempt. They had made life rafts out of old raincoats. But they were never found or seen again. Certainly they got off the island. Whether they survived and fled to another part of the world, another part of the States, or whether they were drowned at sea or eaten by sharks, nobody is entirely sure. But at any rate, they were willing to risk absolutely everything in the pursuit of freedom. And man will do anything to try to find freedom, not just people that are locked in prison, but people that are bound and fettered by fear, by boredom, by loneliness, by emptiness, by guilt, by frustration. Whatever it is, man has an innate desire for freedom. It might even be in a very superficial level. I can remember whenever I was at school on a Friday afternoon, right at the end of a school week, we had three consecutive periods of English back-to-back. 3 40-minute periods on a Friday afternoon, 2 hours of English literature. And we had a teacher, and she had a very monotone, boring voice. And we had to read books by William Shakespeare and Thomas Hardy. And she would sit for 2 hours, can you believe it? 2 hours every Friday and dictate notes. And we just had to sit and write and write and write for 2 solid hours. And the seat that I sat on was facing the window, and I could see the school gates. I could see freedom. And I just longed for the moment whenever the bell would ring and the things would be thrown in the school bag and we'd be off for the weekend. Just that simple desire for freedom. So it is with looking forwards to our holidays and so on and so forth. And in our world, in our society tonight, there are many movements abroad where people are searching for freedom. Women's liberation. And the whole gay liberation movement that's on nowadays. And there's all of these liberation movements because people know somehow that we are not really free. And they try to get away from laws and rules and moral codes of conduct that have been accepted for generations, many of them perhaps based upon the Bible. And they think if we can just get away from all of these shackles and all of these things that somehow seem to bind us, we will find freedom and we will find liberty. But it seems the more the man looks for freedom and looks for deliverance and looks for emancipation, the more he becomes bound and fettered and tied and tethered by guilt, by fear, by sin, by all sorts of different things that manifest themselves in many, many different ways. Can I ask you tonight, are you free? Is there a freedom and a liberty tonight in your heart and in your soul? Can you testify tonight that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has set me free? And there's no longer the fear, there's no longer the anxiety, there's no longer the emptiness, there's no longer the boredom, there's no longer the habits, there's no longer the addiction, there's no longer the practices that were once there before, and I can testify that the Son of God has made me free, and made me free indeed. And the Word of God has brought liberty to my soul. Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's no point hiding from the truth. Lies will never set people free. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said it's the truth that will make you free. And then he said in verse 36, "And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I wonder tonight, are you really free? Have you been set free? I want to speak tonight on this great subject of Christian freedom. And I want to look at it tonight in four simple aspects. Freedom from, freedom through, freedom in, and freedom to. Freedom from, freedom through, freedom in, and freedom to. First of all, freedom from. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Often the proud heart of the natural man will not allow him to admit that he is bound and fettered. You ask the average man in the street today, are you afraid? Are you worried? He will say no. But the reality is that all of us naturally have a fear inside us that we cannot explain. We mightn't like to admit it, but it's there. We are slaves to public opinion. We are slaves to the dictates of the flesh. We are slaves to society. We are slaves to the common opinions and habits of society. And we are afraid and bound by the fear of death. Man is bound. He's not free. His will, his nature is bound. But man's pride will often not allow him to admit that he is bound. And it was exactly the same with the religious crowd in Christ's day. In verse number 33 of this great chapter, the Jewish people answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They didn't feel that they were bound, and they looked back and says, "We have never been in bondage to any man." I tell you tonight, not true. They had been in bondage for generations on occasion. They were bound by the Egyptians. They had been bound by the Assyrians. There were times whenever they had been in bondage to the Philistines. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians. And even now, whenever they're speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the whole nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem is under the dominion and the tyranny of the Roman Empire. But they somehow can't see it. That they are really bound and really fettered. But maybe tonight you will be honest enough to admit, yes, there are things in life that have bound and fettered me. It might be a habit. It might be some practice that you're involved in. It might even be a relationship that you're in. It might be inordinate desires that consume you. It might be fear. It might be guilt. It might be anxiety. It might be loneliness. And all of the things that bind man and woman in 2021 can manifest themselves in so many different ways. You have all sorts of phobias nowadays, all sorts of disorders, all sorts of extremes that people go to. And very often it's indicative of something inside that has brought man into captivity and into bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ highlights the root problem. You see, all the things we have mentioned, it might be guilt, it might be fear, it might be loneliness, it might be some habit. But those are all byproducts of a root problem. And in verse number 34, the Lord highlights what the root problem is, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now that's a little phrase that the Lord often used whenever he's wanting to communicate something that was absolutely immutable and absolutely imperative. The word "verily," it means truly, it means absolutely, it means most assuredly. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The first part of the phrase, "whosoever committeth sin," that speaks of the practice of sin. And the second part of the phrase, "whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," the phrase "the servant of sin" speaks of the principle of sin that's within us. Because sin is not merely a practice. Sin is a principle. Yes, we can commit sin, but it highlights a principle within. Something wrong with the human heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ said that it's out of the heart that proceed murder and theft and lies and adultery, all of the things that defile a man. The Lord says it's not the things that enter in so much, it's the things that come out. An unclean heart, a sinful nature, will produce a sinful lifestyle. The problem in our world tonight is sin. And yet man, like the Jewish people here in Abraham, or in Christ's day, they spoke about being Abraham's seed, they wouldn't admit that they were in bondage to sin. They could have looked at the Gentiles and think, well, they eat certain things and they don't dress a certain way and they don't worship a certain way and they don't have their synagogue and they don't have their priesthood and they don't have their temple and they don't have their sacrifices. So easy for them to look outside of their own little room, their own little nation, and point at the world outside and say, well, they commit sin, but we don't. But their sin was pride. Their sin was legalism. Their sin was self-righteousness. Their sin was their rejection of the Son of God. And that's the type of sin the Lord has to deal with as much as the great and gross sins of our society. But the Lord Jesus Christ indicates that there is freedom from sin. He says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, but ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, or make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, what type of freedom are we talking about whenever we talk about freedom from sin? Well, we're talking about freedom from the condemnation of sin. Or freedom from the penalty of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, whosoever sinneth transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, if we break the law of the land, we acknowledge that there's a fixed penalty. Some of you might have a few fixed penalty points in your driver's license because you broke the law. Somebody ends up in prison because they committed theft or murder or some other thing. They end up in prison and they realize that there's a law. I've broken the law, therefore there's a penalty. And whenever we sin against an almighty and eternal God, the consequences can be eternal and everlasting. And sin brings us into condemnation. You see, there's a penalty attached to sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the death that the Bible speaks about is a threefold death. A spiritual death. A physical death. And then an eternal death. And for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and haven't been to the cross and haven't had their sin dealt with and cleansed and forgiven, the Savior said, this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. It's like man being given a death sentence. So way back in 1961, I remember reading a book about it. Robert McGlattery was the last man in Northern Ireland to be sentenced to death by hanging. He had murdered a young girl in the Newry area. He had been found out. He'd been put in prison. He'd been tried and then condemned to die by the hangman's noose. He was condemned. And before he died, he spent a number of months in the condemned man's cell, awaiting the day whenever he would be paying the ultimate price for his crimes against society. And this world of ours is like a condemned man's cell. The world, the Bible says, lieth in wickedness, and the world is under condemnation. But Jesus Christ can set you free. Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ tonight is able to set you free. Listen to what the Savior himself said in John 5 and 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there it is again. Something immutable, something important, something imperative that he wants to communicate. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So whenever the Lord spoke about being made free, he's speaking about being made free from the condemnation or the penalty of sin. But there's more than just that. He's also speaking, I'm convinced, about being made free from the curse of sin or from the very pollution of sin. Sin brings a curse. Do you remember how the Lord said to Adam after he sinned in the garden, cursed is the ground for thy sake? Adam, from this moment on, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eke out a living in this world because the ground is cursed for your sake. And the fall brought Adam into an estate of sin and misery. And so it was with Eve. In sorrow, she would bring forth children. There would be all the pain of childbirth and all the trials and difficulties of raising children in a broken and in a fallen world. This world of ours tonight is under a great curse, and the fall has brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. That's why there's sickness in the world. That's why there's loneliness in the world. That's why there's grief and there's heartache and there's pain in this world, because we are under a curse. But again, the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, Romans 6 says, and now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So there's freedom from the condemnation of sin. There's freedom from the curse of sin. And there's also, praise God, freedom from the captivity of sin. Sin brings people into bondage. Solomon said in Proverbs 5 and 22, the wicked shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. Sin brings us into bondage. Sin ties us up. Sin brings us into fetters. The Lord said himself that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Romans chapter 6 and 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin binds us. Sin ties us. Romans 7 and 23, Paul says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body. We can be bound by sin, and bound by the flesh, and bound by lust, and bound by desires that are contrary to God, but Jesus Christ can set you free. Today we hear so much about addiction. And addiction is often just an outworking of slavery to sin. It might be addiction to drink. It might be addiction to drugs. It might be addiction to materialism. It might be addiction to lust. It might be addiction to pride. It might be addiction to selfishness. It might be addiction to anger. It might be addiction to fear. It can be addiction to any number of things. But listen, Jesus Christ can set you free. Mr. Wesley said, biblically and by experience, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of Liverpool, said, sin begins like cobwebs, but becomes like iron clamps. And we can't break free ourselves. We need a deliverer, an emancipator, a liberator, a savior. And that savior tonight is Jesus Christ. He sets us free from sin. Can I ask you tonight, has he set you free? Can you say tonight in the words of the old hymn, thou hast snapped my fetters, thou hast made me free, liberty and gladness I have found in thee, liberty from bondage, from my weary load, Satan's slave no longer, but now a child of God. The first aspect of Christian freedom is freedom from sin. But you'll notice here in our text tonight, there's another aspect of Christian freedom, and it's freedom through. Freedom from sin, freedom through the Scriptures. Verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, man searches for freedom in all of the wrong principles, in all of the wrong practices, and in all of the wrong places, and in all of the wrong things. And very often the things that man thinks in his mind will set him free are in fact the things that bring him into bondage. And the things that man thinks will bring him into bondage are very often the things that will actually set him free. You see, that's why the world tonight takes this book, the Bible, and looks at God's law and says, we don't want to seek first the kingdom of God. We don't want God first. We want to have our own gods. We want to have our own idols. We don't want to honor the Lord's name or honor the Lord's day. We want to be able to live as we please. Life's for my own, to live my own way. And I don't need to listen to what God's word says. Aleister Crowley and men like Anton LaVey, occultists. Anton LaVey founded what was known as the Church of Satan, and the whole premise can be summarized in one phrase, do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Incidentally, he didn't believe in an actual physical devil. He just believed in the principle of living for self and fulfilling all of your lustful desires, and that's what the world is. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Live your life your own way, do your own thing, and therein is the road to freedom. Close that book. Close that Bible. Cover up God's law. Abolish it completely, and we will find liberty and we will find freedom. And yet tonight our world is bound by more sin and addiction and immorality and fear and loneliness and depression and despair, I believe, than in any other generation before. The further we get away from God's word, the more we get into sin and into bondage. The things that man thinks will set him free often bind him. And the things that man thinks will bind him is the thing that will set him free. How many a young person has said, well, I'm going to go out, I'm going to drink, I'm going to smoke, I'm going to take drugs, I'm going to sleep around, and it's all joy, it's a bed of roses for a number of months or maybe a number of years, and there's pleasure in it for a while, and then all of a sudden they find themselves bound. Tied up maybe in a relationship that's misery. Children brought into the world. They're torn asunder and bounced from house to house and home to home. Drink, alcohol, maybe it's pride. And it just leads to more and more bondage. But Jesus Christ says the truth can set you free. This is the avenue whereby you can find freedom, receiving the word of God. Look at verse number 30. It says, as he spake these words, here's the Savior. And he's declaring the word of God. He's speaking the word of God. And the people are listening. They are receiving the word of God, the thing that can set them free. They are receiving the truth. Now in John 17, the Lord said, pray to his Father in heaven, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. There can be no freedom in lies. There can be no freedom in falsehood. That's why false religion does not set people free. It brings them into bondage. That's why false political ideologies the promised freedom. It might be communism or totalitarianism or socialism or any other type of ism, even atheism. Promises freedom. What does it end in? It brings bondage. But the Savior said, I'm declaring you the truth. You're hearing the truth. You're receiving the truth. And the truth is able to set you free. And isn't it remarkable tonight that the world outside these walls hates, despises the Word of God? You only have to go into a town or a city center and stand with a few gospel tracts and you'll discover that people hate the Word of God. You even stand up nowadays and you quote John 3:16 and you talk about the love of God and people hate it. They despise it. Even the warm truths of God's Word are impalatable to the natural man. The world hates the very thing that will set him free, the truth of God's precious Word. That's why the Scripture says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe the gospel and should be saved. So there needs to be a receiving of the Word, and you're receiving the Word of God tonight. You've got it in your own hand. But not only does there need to be a receiving of God's Word, there needs to be a believing of God's Word. Again, verse number 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So there's a receiving of the truth. And in receiving the truth, there's a consideration of it. There's a thinking about it, a consideration, a deliberation. And then at last, there's this belief. I'm willing to accept this as the Word of God. I'm willing to accept what Jesus Christ of Nazareth says. And I believe the truth that he speaks. And I'm putting my faith and trust in him and in his precious word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? How shall they believe if they do not hear? Even so, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I ask you tonight, have you believed, not just with your head, but have you believed with your heart? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, there's a world of difference between receiving the truth and believing the truth. Whenever a man or a woman or a young person receives the word of God and responds to the word of God in simple childlike faith, and they say, yes, I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe that he died upon the cross for my sins and shed his blood for my salvation. I believe that he rose again, and I'm trusting him now. Have you ever done that? Because until you do that, until you receive and believe, you will never, never be free. But there's more than receiving and there's more than believing. There's also persevering. If you look at verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. True evidence of real saving faith is continuing on and following on to know the Lord. Continuance in the word, discipleship, that is proof of salvation. I believe tonight the true saving faith will ultimately cause a person to continue in the Word of God. The old theologians used to call it the perseverance of the saints. Those who truly believe to the saving of the soul follow on to know the Lord and ultimately endure. The old Westminster Divine said, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the seat of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. You say tonight, how can you be so sure? How can you be so sure that a true Christian continues? Because my Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, he that hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it, or he will complete it. Jude says he is able to keep you from falling. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Paul the Apostle said that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible says God has purchased eternal salvation to all that believe on Him. I wonder tonight, are you continuing? I wonder tonight, are you persevering? I wonder tonight, are you really following on to know the Lord? I want to tell you tonight that there is no security in sin, but there's certainly security in Christ. And if you know Christ tonight as your Savior, if you have committed your heart and life and your eternal destiny to Him, you can say like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. Now, this does not nullify man's responsibility, but this gives us confidence in God's ability not only to forgive us and cleanse us and pardon us, but to keep us and to secure us and to lead us on with Himself. Matthew Henry couldn't have said it better. He says, Christ lays down this for a settled rule, that He would own none for His disciples, but those that continued in His word. Those only that continue in Christ's word shall be accepted as Christians or disciples indeed. Look at what the Lord says in verse number 35. He says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Now, what does that mean? You see, these Jewish people that the Lord was speaking to, they had a legalistic slavery to try to keep the law of God themselves. And they were taking upon themselves that type of title or attitude of being a servant. But whenever a servant reaches the end of his day's work, he's free to go. He doesn't. There's no obligation to stay in the home. But a son is an heir. A son has an entitlement. A son has an inheritance. A son is the member of the family. And that speaks of permanent residence. And the Lord's telling us here, you try to live according to your thoughts and principles and precepts and ability to please God. He says, you're just a servant, but the servant will go someday. But if you're a son and you're an heir, and you're a joint heir, you're a permanent member of the kingdom of God. So there's freedom from sin. There's freedom through the Scripture. And then you'll notice as well that there is freedom in the Son. Verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now verse 32 and verse 36 fit together like hand and glove. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Because the Scripture, that's God's inspired word. The Son is the incarnate word. The Scriptures of truth are the written word. And the Son of God is truth incarnate. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is everything that the Word of God is. He's the truth. And the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ, can set you free. Now, how does the Son set us free? Well, first of all, there's the person of Christ. Part of Christ's ministry on this earth was to set people free. Isaiah 61, a great prophetic scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He came to set the captives free. And all through the Lord's earthly ministry, you'll see that He set all sorts of different people free. Many proud, stubborn, legalistic, religious people, He set them free. People that were bound and fettered by demonic spirits, Jesus Christ set them free. Mary Magdalene, the demoniac of the Gadarenes, cases in point. We think of Zacchaeus, the materialistic tax collector. Jesus Christ set him free. We think as well of the adulterous woman in John chapter 4, sitting at the well. Jesus Christ set her free. We think of Lazarus as he was entombed by death itself and bound and fettered by grave clothes. Jesus Christ set him free. The Jews of Christ's day were bound by the law, by ignorance, by pride, by superstition. Saul of Tarsus was one of them. And then one day, in a mighty manner, Jesus Christ set him free. Stuart Hamblin was a singer, a musical icon, and at the same time, living a reckless, riotous life. One day he met John Wayne. John Wayne said, "I've heard something about you, Stuart. I've heard that you've got religion, you've got good living, you've got saved." Stuart Hamblin said, "Well, John, it's no secret what God can do." John Wayne said, "Stuart, that sounds like the making of a song." Stuart Hamblin went home that night and sat down and took pen and paper and tried to write down a song, and he just started with the words, "It is no secret what God can do." And he couldn't think of anything else until the clock hit midnight and it was bedtime, and then all of a sudden these words come into his mind, the chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through, someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened. I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And what God did for the demoniac, what God did for Mary Magdalene, what God did for Saul of Tarsus, what God did for Zacchaeus, what God did for the demoniac, what God did for the woman at the well, Jesus Christ can do for you. The Son of God can set you free. The person of Christ can set you free. But there's another aspect to this phrase, "If the Son therefore shall make you free." Not just the person of Christ, but also the power of the cross. I don't think there's anything more misunderstood in this world of ours than the cross of Christ. People think it's a sign that you hang up outside your church, or something that you have embossed in the front of your Bible, or something that you wear around your neck, or something that you have hanging from your ear, and the cross is viewed as a religious symbol. I remember years ago in Lisburn one day, two lads that I worked with, one was a boxer, the other one was a punk rocker. One had a shaved head and the other had long blue hair, and they were standing outside Woolworths. Remember Woolworths in Lisburn? And they called me over and they knew I was a Christian. He says, "Roger, what do you think happens whenever a person dies? Where do they go?" And it was a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. And I talked about heaven and hell and talked about the cross. And then the one with the blue hair said, "I'm going to get a tattoo of the cross on my back. It's going to go across my shoulders and it's going to start at the base of my skull and go right down to the bottom of my spine." And I said, "Well, what does the cross mean to you?" And he said, "I don't know. I suppose it's a symbol of freedom." And it is that, but it's much more. Friends, it's not the image of the cross, but it's the message of the cross. It's not the emblem of the cross, but it's the Savior on the cross. You see, on that cross, not only did the Lord suffer physically at the hands of men, but our Savior, the Son of God, the Son that's spoken of here in John chapter 8, took responsibility for the sin that binds us, and the sin that condemns us, and the sin that separates us from God, and the sin that robs us of spiritual life and vigor and vitality. And on the cross, the Word of God says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And He took our guilt and He offered up His life as an atoning sacrifice for sins by bearing our sins upon His own body upon the tree. And the Bible says He slew the enmity that is between us and our God, and He removed the offense which is our sin, and He took away the thing which binds us in order to set us free, first of all, legally. "If the Son therefore shall make you free," not set you free, but make you free. And that's justification. It's not just that the Lord says, "Okay, I forgive you." He does that. He pardons all our sins, but he also does something else. He accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And God declares us innocent because our sins have been fully and finally atoned for. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put on our account. And that's why the Savior said, "You shall be free indeed." He shall make you free indeed. Set free legally. And then whenever we understand that, set free literally. Set free from the guilt and the fear of the consequences of sin. And set free from a life without God. Back in 1862, on the 22nd of September, Abraham Lincoln issued what was known as the Emancipation Declaration, which would result in the freedom and liberty that was given to 3.5 million slaves in the southern states. Now, many of those slaves, whenever they heard of this Emancipation Declaration, they immediately walked free. But there were others who just didn't believe it. They didn't know Abraham Lincoln. They'd never met him. They knew very little about him. And they couldn't bring themselves to believe that they could be set free after generations of their families being held slaves. And some of them, because of simple unbelief, not realizing the legalities of that document, never enjoyed literal freedom. And it's whenever we enjoy and experience and we understand the legalities of the cross work of Jesus Christ, and we accept by faith what our Savior has done for us, we can enjoy liberty to live the Christian life. And that brings us to our last thought. Freedom from, freedom through, freedom in, and freedom to. Freedom from sin. Freedom through the Scriptures. Freedom in the Son. Freedom to serve. The freedom that Jesus Christ offers us is a positive freedom. It's not just freedom from condemnation. It's not just freedom from the curse. It's not just freedom from captivity, but it's freedom to know Christ personally. This is life eternal, John 17:3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the greatest thing in all my life is knowing Jesus Christ. It's even greater than knowing my sins are forgiven. It's even greater than knowing that I'm not lost. Just to know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as Master, as friend. Can I ask you tonight, do you know Him? Do you know the Lord? Maybe I should ask, does the Lord know you? Matthew 7. The Lord says there's going to be people who are going to come to Him in that day, and they will boast about all the things that they have done. Nothing of what Christ has done. Lord, we have cast out devils, we have prophesied in Your name, and in Your name done many wonderful works. And the Lord will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, they had a lot of credentials, but the thing was, they didn't talk about what He had done for them. It was all about what they had done for Him. They never knew freedom in Christ. I wonder tonight, do you know Him? Freedom to know Christ. Freedom to serve Christ. You know, the world outside these walls tonight would look at us and think, what a bunch of legalists. Going to church twice on a Sunday. Going to a Bible study maybe during the week. Reading that Bible, praying every day. Not being allowed to do this, that, and the other. And having to do all of these other things. You know, we need to realize, friends, and I've said it before, it's not that we have to read our Bibles. We get to read the Word of God. It's not that we have to talk to God. We get to talk to God. It's not that we have to worship God. We get to worship God. It's not that we have to walk with God. We get to walk with God. It's not that I have to serve Christ. I get to serve Christ. These are the highest privileges in all the world. And this is liberty. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. The Hebrew bondservant said, listen, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I don't want to go out free because I have more liberty. I have more freedom. I have more joy, more satisfaction serving my master who loves me. and provides for all of my needs and satisfies my soul, I'm not leaving him because I love him. And therefore, it's not legalism, it's not a chore, it's not a burden to serve him, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what the freedom Christ speaking of does in a person's life. Freedom to know Christ, freedom to serve Christ, freedom to enjoy Christ. Man's chief end, the old divine said, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy being a Christian tonight? Do you enjoy reading the Bible? Sometimes we maybe don't enjoy it as much as we should. But do you enjoy being a Christian? Do you enjoy the fact that your sins are forgiven? Do you enjoy the fact that you're going someday to heaven? Do you enjoy the reality that you're no longer condemned and you're no longer bound for lost eternity? Do you enjoy it whenever the Lord comes and draws alongside? And maybe there's a trial, a burden in your life, and you come before the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, I need grace." And the Lord gives grace. And you say, what a wonderful thing to enjoy the presence of God, to enjoy the grace of God. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Friends, I have a wonderful, wonderful Savior tonight. And this book that we have in our hands is a wonderful book. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I would love to go on for another hour or two. You probably don't want me to. You don't want it to be like that English class I was talking about. But friends, I want to tell you tonight, it's wonderful to know that your sins are forgiven. It's wonderful to have peace with God. It's wonderful to have the presence of God with you in your life. It's wonderful to have access to God in prayer. It's wonderful to have assurance. It's wonderful to have this glorious freedom. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Can I ask you tonight, time is long gone. Apologize for going on too long this evening, but can I ask you tonight, are you free? Jesus Christ can set you free. You say, how? Just come to him. Come as you are. Just as you are, without one plea. Cast yourself at his feet. Call upon the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.